Ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, for just a moment. Hebrews, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, we read these words. This is right after the chapter on faith, the hall of faith, all these great men and women of faith found in the Old Testament scriptures. And he continues on in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to look at that expression there in verse 12. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And talk a little bit about that today as we continue our series in Ephesians chapter 1. The word author means the initiator. He is the source. He is the beginning. The very same word is used in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 when it describes him as the captain of our salvation. He is the beginning of the initiator of salvation. He tasted death for every man. He endured the cross in order that we might have eternal life, salvation through him. So he is the author of our faith. But he is also, it says here, the finisher. The word finisher means the one who completes, the one who brings everything to consummation. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, Paul says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the good work of salvation that was begun in us will be completed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We see that brought about. So he is the author and finisher of our salvation, individual salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of something even greater in scope. Turn back with me to Ephesians, this time chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And read with me beginning in verse 11. Talks here about the eternal purpose of God. According to the eternal purpose, this is of God, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, being an eternal God, has an eternal purpose. He has a purpose which is laid out for the ages. All the ages and all the times in which God has dealt with men, God knew what he was doing all along. And his purpose is unto the ages. This is a purpose that he says that was purposed, according to King James, in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it also means it was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was God's intent all along to purpose to carry these things out through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that. He did accomplish everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. This purpose of God, his will, as it's described in Scripture, was according to his wisdom. Now look back at verse 10. Verse 9 talks about him making known the fellowship or the truth or dispensation of the mystery, something that had been hidden. But he says, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. When you look at God's eternal purpose, what he describes it here as, he says it's according to God's manifold wisdom. And manifold means multicolored. It means multiple facets. When you look at the will of God, when you look at the purpose of God, there are different facets to that purpose. One of those facets of God's purpose was prophesied. When you look at his plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, and for the nations, the Gentile nations who would be blessed along with Israel, that was prophesied and made known from the foundation of the earth. From the foundation of the earth. And it focuses on God's purpose for Israel as his earthly people upon this earth and his kingdom that will be established on this earth. And so that was well known all along. We could read that in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus talked about it. It's the subject of the book of Acts, the book of the Revelation. We see it throughout. But there is another facet of God's will. Another facet of God's eternal purpose that was kept a mystery, something that was kept secret, that was hidden, that was veiled from even before the foundation of the world. And that concerned his purpose for his church, which is the body of Christ, his heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Go back there with me. Verses 7 through 12 of Ephesians 1 talk about the fact that all the blessings that we have that are seen in this first chapter of Ephesians 1 were provided for us through the work of God's Son. And so we see the emphasis in these verses is particularly upon God's Son. Verse 7, for instance, says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, All it says according to the riches or the abundance or the wealth of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. And then, in the middle of verse 8, it says this, "In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will." That part of God's will, that part of God's eternal purpose, which was kept hidden and kept secret, God has now made known. The mystery of His will has been revealed. And He did it, it says here, in all wisdom and in all prudence. God knew the perfect time to do it. God knew the events that had to take place before He could do that. God did not make fully known the mystery of Christ until after the nation of Israel had been set aside. Until after that plan and purpose for God's earthly people and their kingdom had been postponed by God. Not done away with. It will one day be carried out, but right now it's postponed. And having done that, he says, now he has made known to us through his apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he has made known to us the mystery of his will concerning this present dispensation of grace. All of this, he says, according to his, look at verse 9, having made known these things to us according to his good pleasure, what he deems to be good or right. And it says, and which he purposed in himself. When we talk about the mystery of Christ, a lot of times we focus too much on it being about the church. And I understand it is about the church. It is about God's plan and purpose to build a church out of, you know, Jew and Gentile being brought together into a new body of believers in which the distinction between Jew and Gentile is done away with. But the real focus of the mystery is Christ. And sometimes we don't stress that enough. The real mystery is how Christ is working today. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head over all things to His church, which is the body. God's purpose for His church, the body of Christ, was all accomplished through Jesus Christ. It was all accomplished, purposed and accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our head. Through His death and resurrection, He has provided a way for us to have life, a way for us to be made a new creation in Christ, all by simple faith and receiving the gift of life He's given us. He has made a way through His death and resurrection for Jews and Gentiles to be brought together in one body. There was enmity between Jew and Gentile before because of the law. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the whole thing of the law was that middle wall of separation was broken down. So that Jew and Gentile could come together as in one new man, one body of believers in Christ. Look in Ephesians 2. We're not going to study this in detail, but I just want to read the verses here that shows what the cross accomplished. Verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 2 talk about the fact that in time past, Gentiles were outsiders, foreigners, strangers. They were the uncircumcision. They had no part in the covenants of God. They had no part in the nation of Israel. They were without Christ. They were without God in the world, having no hope. But look at verse 13. But he says, but now, what has been revealed now makes it clear to us, but that now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles who used to be far away, you have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. You see, that blood that he shed on Calvary is what it made it possible for us to be brought to God, to have access to God. For he himself, Christ, is our peace. He has made both, Jew and Gentile, one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body, that's the church, through the cross. You see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near, Gentiles and Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, with his death on Calvary, made that possible for us to have access to God, for us to have peace with God, and even for Jew and Gentile to be brought together in one body in God. We look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 22. When the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and was ascended up into heaven and exalted to the right hand of the Father, it says that God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And the body of Christ is described as the fullness of him. We are the fullness of him, but he's also described as the one who fills all in all. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our head, we have to understand and see that he is the one who fills our every need. We are His body. He is the head. He is the mind. He is the control center of everything that goes on in the church. He provides nourishment for the body. He knits the body together and makes it one body of believers in Christ. He directs the body and gives function, direction, wisdom, knowledge. Everything we need comes from Him. He is the head, and we have to look to Him in that way. And He's headed up over everything and makes sure that the body is held, it holds together, it consists or holds together. But He's also the one, look at chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. He is also the one who will one day complete His church. He will also bring to a completion. He will bring to consummation the church, which is the body of Christ, of which all believers are members today. Look with me in verse 25. Now, these are instructions to husbands and wives in the earthly marriage relationship. And the husbands are given the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of how they are to care for their wives. And He says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the Word." Now look at verse 27. "That He might present it to Himself." You see, that's what God intends to do with us. He wants to present the church, the body of Christ, to Himself. "That He might present it to Himself. A glorious church." We're going to be presented to God a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That's what will one day happen to the church, the body of Christ. You know, right now, we stand in God's eyes complete, holy, and without blemish. That's how He sees us, because He sees us in His Son. But one day, we will be in the very presence of God in that way. We will be presented to Him. And that will be the consummation of His plan and purpose for His church, when we're presented to God and we stand in His presence that way. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be absolutely holy and without blemish. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, now that God has made known to us the mystery of His will, now that we see and understand that God's wisdom is manifold, we didn't understand the nature of the fact that God's wisdom was multifaceted before, because all that they knew was what had been prophesied. They looked like mainly just one facet to God's will. Now we see that there's another facet of God's will that had not been made known until now, and that's that God is building a heavenly people as well, a heavenly church. But now that that truth is made known, now we can see more fully and understand more completely the eternal purpose of God. We can see how this purpose will be consummated. You can see how this purpose will be consummated. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verse 9 again, starting verse 8. "In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, in order that..." There's a purpose that goes beyond that. "In order that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." Look at that. I'm going to read that verse again. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." The dispensation of the fullness of times. That's an interesting expression, one that's not necessarily easily understood. In fact, there are a lot of different ideas about what it means. Let's talk first of all about the word dispensation. The word dispensation comes from the Greek word oikonomia. That's where we get our word economy. Okay? It's two words put together. It's the word house or household put together with the word law. So it's the law of a house or a household. Just like in your house, you have rules in your house, you know, and your kids have to abide by the rules of your house. They might not be the same as the rules in somebody else's house. So each household has a different management or law or order that keeps things running smoothly in that. Well, God has dispensations as well. If you look through the Scriptures and study through the Scriptures, you'll see that throughout history, you've seen God has dealt with different people in different ways at different times and for different purposes. And there have been different laws, orders, and arrangements and managements. Okay, for instance, just two big ones is, from Exodus chapter 24 on, from that point on and into through the gospel accounts and even into the book of Acts a little bit, the nation of Israel was who God was dealing with. And they lived under the dispensation of what? Law. They were under the law. I mean, that governed everything that went on. The law for them was the Mosaic law, which included lots of different aspects to it. It governed their social life. It governed their moral life. It governed their religious life. all the rules God laid out. That was the dispensation of law. Well, today, Romans chapter 6 tells us we're no longer living under the law. We're not under the law. We are today living under the dispensation of grace. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3:1, Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Today, that's what we're living under. We're living under God's grace. We're not under the law anymore. We're living under the dispensation of God's grace. God deals with us on the basis of His grace. And so the laws, the order, the management of what's going on today is not the same as what Israel lived under as they were under the law. So we have to see the distinction. Now, this is a different dispensation. Now, there are some who teach that the dispensation of the fullness of the times is the dispensation of grace. I don't agree with that. I can see, I guess, a little bit of some of the ideas where they get that, but I don't think that's true. I don't think that's what it is. Some believe that the dispensation of the fullness of times refers to the rapture, because you've got things in heaven and things on earth. And people think, oh, that for those who are already dead, and already, you know, dead in Christ and already in heaven with the Lord, and those who are alive and remain. So they think they're all going to be gathered up together. I see where they get the idea for that, but I don't think that's what this refers to. The dispensation of the fullness of the times. Let's focus on those last words. The fullness or the completion of the times. Now, when we talk about times, sometimes we talk about exact times. We talk about a specific time when something happens. Or we talk about a specific time period. And the word that's used for that is chronos, where we get our word chronological. The word that's used here is the word for seasons. These are specific times, or specific seasons, or you could even, I think, the word ages is appropriate. When you look at God's eternal purpose, His purpose for the ages, you look at through time, God has dealt with people in different ways through the times, through different dispensations, different ages. Well, what He says here is there's going to come a time when there's going to be the fullness of the times. The completion, the consummation of all the times. And I think we're talking here about the consummation of God's eternal purpose. All the ages. And how will it be wrapped up? Well, what he says here is now that we know the mystery, now that the mystery of his will has been made known, we can see and understand the consummation of all of God's eternal purpose. Before the mystery was made known, all we could see was that one aspect to God's purpose, what had been prophesied for Israel and the nations. But now that we know the mystery of His will, we can see, now we understand what's going to happen even more, even a grander scale, the fullness of all the times, the eternal purpose of God. He says what He's going to do, He says He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. I think this refers to eternity future. What's going to happen in the eternal future? God, he says, is going to gather together in one all things. And he's going to gather them together in Christ. Once again, God's eternal purpose, purposed and accomplished, even to the dispensation of the fullness of times, it's all accomplished in Christ. It's all about Him. Now, what does he mean when he says gather together? Well, if you have to gather something together, what does that imply? It's been dispersed or scattered, has it not? Think about it. It's something that is scattered, or something that is in disorder, or something that needs restoration. Something that needs restoration. Now, what spheres is he going to gather together? He's going to gather together everything. And he says, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The things that are in heaven, the things that are on earth. Now, again, that's not absolutely clear. What does he mean by that? It could mean that he's talking about men are here upon earth and angels are in heaven. Some people think that's the division, angels and men. Some people think that he has reference to the creation. Think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created what? Heavens and the earth, which certainly included men, angels, but it included everything, all of creation. We really get a picture of all of creation when he took things in heaven and things on the earth. But the other thing to think about in regard to this is we've just talked about the two main aspects of God's eternal purpose and His will, that which was prophesied and concerned God's earthly people, Israel, that which was kept a mystery and concerned God's heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ. And you've got those two things to consider as well. The word gather together. It's a long Greek word with like four or five different pieces in it. And it's used one other place. I want to look at the one other place that it's used. Only two places in Scripture the word is used. Look in Romans chapter 13. and go down with me to verse 8. Starting in verse 8. The word is used in verse 9, but let's get the context of verse 8. Romans 13:8, Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." He says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Look at that expression, summed up. It's the very same word that's used in Ephesians 1 to talk about gathering together in one. Okay? What the Lord Jesus, what's going to happen in the dispensation of the fullness of the times is that everything, all things in heaven and earth are going to be summed up together under one head. Because the word head is in that word as well. Summed up together under one head. Gathered together again, restored, and summed up together under one head. Tough to get in just a few English words to get all that, but that's the idea of that word. And it's all in the one head, which is Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth, all going to be in Him. Look with me in the book of Colossians chapter 1. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand that how God's eternal purpose really is found in Him in everything. In everything. And it goes all the way back to creation. We looked at this passage of Scripture at our studies this week and at the adult classes at Bible Camp. But we studied the book of Colossians. But in verses 15 through 19, you see the emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing it says about him, verse 15, Colossians 1:15, is He is the image of the invisible God, meaning He is the representation. He's the manifestation of God, the invisible God. He told His disciples, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." He is God. The second thing He says is He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, it does not say that He's the first created being. That's not what that word means. That's not what that expression says. He's not the first created being. He's not a created being at all. He is the firstborn. It's not talking about His person. It's talking about His position. Okay? It's His position as the firstborn. You think about the families back then, the Old Testament Hebrew families. The firstborn was an important position because oftentimes the firstborn child received a blessing from his father. And the blessing included being in a position of dominance or a position of authority over the rest of his family. That's the idea of this word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, meaning the one who is in position of authority and dominance and preeminence over all the other. Well, his dominance, his authority is over what? All creation. Now, why? It gives us the reason. Verse 16. For, here's the reason He's the firstborn and He has authority over all creation, because for by Him, or literally in Him, all things were created. Everything was created in Him. He's the source of all creation. God created everything by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:9. He says, by Him all things were created. What does that include? That are in heaven and that are on earth. Interesting. There are the two things that we see mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, about the fullness of the times. Those are things that He created. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, things that are in heaven, things that are on earth. Whether they're visible and invisible, so spirit beings like angels, cherubim, seraphim, those things, He created those as well. Those are all created beings, including Satan. Satan wasn't created as Satan. He was created as an anointed cherub, an angel of God. But he was given a choice and he fell. But God, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. Whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And that also includes angelic beings. Both God's angels and Satan's angels. Those are all included. Jesus Christ created them all. All things were created through Him. Not only were they created in Him, but they were created through Him. He is the means by which they were created. And look at the last statement. And they were all created for Him. Sometimes we kind of stress in the creation that, you know, man was the epitome of God's creation. The last thing God created was man, and everything else in creation pointed toward man. And we kind of put ourselves up a notch a little bit there in doing so. Pride comes in. And in one sense, that's true, because God did create man unique, special, because He created man because He wanted a being He could have a relationship with. That's why man is the only thing, one that's described as being created in the image of God. We have a spirit that allows us to know God and to commune with God and have fellowship with God. And that's His purpose for us. But the creation is not for us. Okay? Even though we're the highest form of His creation, the creation was not created for us. Everything was created for Jesus Christ, in Him, through Him, and for Him. And He is before all things, number one, as to time, because He's eternal. Number two, as to importance, as to rank, as to position, as to power, as to authority. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that nothing that was made apart from Him. Apart from Him, nothing was made that was made. So He's the creator of all things. The only thing that's not created is what? Or who? God. The only thing that's uncreated is God. And Jesus Christ is clearly God. He's the creator of all things. He's also the conservator of all things. Look at the statement He makes there in verse 17. In Him all things consist. They hold together. This world would simply blow apart if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ in upholding all things by the word of His power. Hebrews 1:3 says, upholding all things by the word of His power, He holds this whole creation together. And if you look at God's eternal purpose as it's been carried out throughout history, and we look at all the terrible things that have happened that seem to have thrown a kink into God's purpose. You know, why did God allow this to happen? Why did this happen? Why did Israel go into captivity? You know, 721 B.C., the first stage, 606 B.C., the other stage. Why did God allow that to happen? God was in control this whole time. Don't think that God was surprised by anything that happened. Don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the creator, as the conservator, wasn't keeping it all together. God's eternal purpose was never going to fail. God's eternal purpose was always going to be carried out, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who conserved those things. Well, in the same way, He is going to be the one to He's going to be the consummation of all things as well. You know, when God created everything, and God holds everything together, but what happened to mess it all up? What came in that ruined all that, or seemingly ruined things? What scattered everything? What caused separation? What caused disorder? See? We did. Well, I say we because if Adam did it, and I'm in Adam, then I did it just as well. We did. We caused that. Sin entered in the world. As a result of sin entering into the world, we do see a world of disorder. We see a world that's scattered. We see a world that's separated. We see a world that's corrupt. We see a world that's under the bondage of corruption and death. And all of that's here. And people say, why does God allow this? God didn't cause all this. God didn't cause all this. We did. Sin causes this. That's why we live in a sin-cursed world, because of us, not because of God. God's holding it all together. God's provided a way for us to be brought back to Him. But you look at what happened. When creation, the creation itself, when Adam and Eve sinned, the creation itself went under the bondage of corruption. That's why they're, you know, when you're walking out in your yard, sometimes you get a sticker in your foot. And that's why there are earthquakes. That's why there are tornadoes. That's why there's all sorts of destruction in our world, because the world, the creation itself, is under the bondage of corruption. Man, because of his sin, became corrupt, became mortal. That's why we have sickness. That's why we have pain and sorrow. That's why we cry. All of those things are because of sin. That's why we die. That's why we die. So you think about that. Man is separated from God because of sin. Sin entering into the world caused that separation. Death. Death itself. Physical death is a separation. The reason that there's a separation of our body from our soul and our spirit is because of sin. That death came in because of sin. The nations were separated at the Tower of Babel. Why? Because of sin. Separation, scattering, that all happens because of sin. Jews and Gentiles were separated with the call of Abraham under the law because of sin. Because of sin. Even Israel being scattered among the nations, separated from their land, separated from God, all because of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the creator, He's not only the conservator, He's the consummator. Everything will be done in Him. Look in the book of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the name of this book, because it points to that time when He will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And so this all leads up to that. And as we look at this consummation book, the Revelation is a book of consummation of God's plans and purposes for Israel. As we look at it, look at some of the statements that are made by Jesus Christ about Himself in this book. Look at verse 7, starting the Revelation 1:7. Behold, He is coming with clouds. This is His second coming back to this earth. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. And now look at the next statement. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ says that. I am the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and I am the end. The author and the finisher. The creator and the consummator of all things, says the Lord. I am the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Look at verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And look at verse 17. Do not be afraid, he says, because I am the first and I am the last. Go to Revelation 22. Look at the last chapter of this book, the last few verses. Look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man, to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the beginning of all things. I'm the end. I'm the first. I'm the initiator of all things. I'm the finisher. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's what it means. He will be the one in whom the consummation of all God's plans and purposes for all the ages is brought to a close, is brought to a finish, is completed. You know, He's that for us as believers. There's a need for regathering. There's a need for restoration. And it all comes by Jesus Christ. I'm separated from God. You're separated from God because you're born in sin. We're born and we are born in sin. We're born in Adam. We're born with a sin nature. And because of that, we're separated from God. We're sons of disobedience. We're characterized by lives of disobedience to God. We're children of wrath. We're under the wrath of God because of our sin. So we need to be restored to God. We need to be redeemed, freed from our sin, and reconciled to God. And that all happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 that we looked at last Sunday morning. In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We have redemption from through His blood. Freedom, release from sin, from sin's penalty, from the bondage of sin. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have reconciliation. Look in Colossians chapter 1 again. Go back there to Colossians chapter 1. Reconciliation is change. The word means change. It means a change in relationship. We have a change in our relationship with God. We are brought to God. We're brought into a relationship with God. We are brought into a position where we have peace with God. And Jesus Christ is the one who accomplished that. Look at verse 20. Now look at verse 19. Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is very God Himself. But it also pleased the Father, for what we see in verse 20. It also pleased the Father by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him. Whether they're things on earth or things in heaven. There it is again. Things in earth and things in heaven. Reconciled to God through Him. It pleased God to reconcile all things to Himself. By the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether things in earth, things in heaven, having made peace between God and man through the blood of His cross. Now, God is not our enemy in the sense that He hates us. It's not true. God does not sit as an enemy in relationship to us. But we are His enemy. We are enemies of God because of our nature, our sin nature, because of our sin. None of us seeks after God. There's none of us righteous. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God's not our enemy, but He is the one who makes peace. If it were up to us, we would never be reconciled to God. We don't have the inclination to do so. We don't have the power to do so. God must reconcile us. God must change us and change our relationship. And He does that. He made peace between God and men for us through the blood of His cross. You who once were alienated, you who were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He, God, has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. He has reconciled us to God through the death of His Son. And when we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive that reconciliation and we truly experience it in our lives. We are brought to God. That's why He suffered and died for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only has He reconciled believers to Himself, but in one sense He's reconciled everything. He's reconciled all creation. In fact, look at Romans chapter 8 for a second. Romans chapter 8, and go down with me to verse 21. talks about the creation being subjected to futility or vanity or waste, in a sense you could say. The creation was subjected to corruption, waste. This is not willingly, this is verse 20, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Look at verse 21 of Romans 8. For because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because God has redeemed us, because God has reconciled us, He can also reconcile the whole creation to Himself. He can release the creation from the bondage of corruption that it's been under. And they're waiting for it. The creation itself is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So God's plan and purpose for things in the heavens and things on the earth, certainly that is all creation. All creation one day is going to be brought back to Him. What's going to happen to this heavens and earth that exists now, one of these days? It's going to be destroyed, is it not? It's going to be burned up with fire. It's going to be purged. There's going to be a cleansing. And then what will there be? New heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness. God accomplishes that. And it's all accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. But also we have to look, too, at the fact that God's plan and purpose for both Israel, His earthly people, which was prophesied, and His plan and purpose for His church, which is His heavenly people, truth that was kept a mystery, that is all fulfilled and will all be consummated in Christ, too. And all because of His death, burial, and resurrection. That finished work of Christ was what was needed for Israel to be saved, and what's needed for the church, the body of Christ, to be saved as well. We both hinge on that. And one day, He's going to complete His purpose for both. He's going to complete His purpose for both. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the air for His church. He's going to come in the air for His church. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Our bodies are going to be changed. The dead will be raised with new bodies. The live and remain, their bodies will be changed. And the bodies of corruption and the bodies of mortality will be changed and made into bodies of incorruptibility and immortality. It will be made like the body of Jesus' glory. The body of Jesus' glory. And what will He do? And then He will present us to Himself. He will present that church to Himself. And you'll see the consummation of all things for the church, the body of Christ, when we're in the glory. When Christ shall appear, then we also shall appear with Him. How? In glory. In glory. And so that is it. And then He will go back to dealing with Israel. He'll go back to finishing His prophesied plans and purposes for His people Israel. The revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven, when He comes back to judge and make war upon this earth and to free and release Israel from bondage to the nations, will take place. There will be judgments of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies that they gather together against Him. He'll bind Satan for 1,000 years, and He will establish His kingdom appear upon this earth and rule and reign, and the people of Israel will rule and reign with Him as a kingdom of priests. The 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones, and He'll rule and reign. It'll be a wonderful, perfect government during that time. But that's not the end of it yet. After that, Satan's going to be released one last time. One last time. He'll go out and deceive the nations. Will he have any success? Unbelievable that he will. Unbelievable the level of success. They'll gather an army together that will be behind Satan to surround the city of Jerusalem, the people of God. And God will simply send fire down from heaven and destroy them. Satan and his angels will be judged. The unsaved dead of all ages will be judged. The earth will, and the heavens and the earth which exist now will be purged with fire. There will be new heavens and a new earth. You'll see God brings all of this together. All of this is consummated. All by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the one who does all of these things. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to read a prophecy that is taken from the Psalms, the 8th Psalm. Look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "For He," this is God, "has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." The world is not going to be placed under the direction and authority of angels. He says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not to be put under him." Now, that's what he's basically saying in Ephesians chapter 1. The dispensation of the fullness of the times is when everything in heaven and earth is going to be brought under one head,
and restored and brought together under Jesus Christ. He will be the head of everything. Things in heaven, the church, the body of Christ, things in earth, Israel and the nations and all His plans and purposes for them, all be headed up under and summed up under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what will be the eternal state. What about sin? It's gone. Every sinful creature will be gone and judged. They'll be judged. They'll be in a place of eternal judgment. All sin, all sorrow, all pain, all corruption, all mortality, all death is gone. There is no more. It's all brought to consummation in Christ. I believe that the dispensation of the fullness of the times is this eternal state when everything, everything finds its consummation in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And all because of what He accomplished on Calvary. Now, right now, look at what He says, the latter part of verse 8. He says, but now, He says, right now, we do not yet see all things put under Him. It hasn't happened yet. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, right now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting until all His enemies become His footstool. You see, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. The consummation hasn't taken place yet. But it's done. As you guys say, it's a done deal. Because it was done at the cross. It was finished at the cross. Everything that was needed to defeat Satan, to take care of sin, and everything that's needed to bring to consummation this perfection, this glorious perfection of holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ for those in heaven and those on earth has all been accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at this, that's what we see. The summing up together of everything will take place one day in Jesus Christ. And when it does, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, God will at that time be all in all. God knows this is coming. He knows how it's going to be accomplished. He's got it all planned out. And it will take place one day through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give Him the glory and honor and praise because of that, because of everything that He has done. So, interesting expression. Go and read these passages over again. Read these scriptures over again and look at this carefully. I think this is what it points to. I'm not super dogmatic about it because this is not something that's real clear. There are a lot of different ideas about this. But to me, it just points to the fact that one of these days, everything's going to be under Him. Everything's going to be restored perfection because that's what God requires. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for our Savior Jesus Christ and for everything we see in Scripture that just centers in Him. It's no wonder that everything in this book, the Old Testament, the New Testament Scriptures is all about our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy, our promise, our picture in one way or another, and then the fulfillment of everything we see accomplished through Him. Thank You so much, Father, that You put together this wonderful eternal purpose and plan to save us when we didn't deserve it at all. When we were sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were enemies, and in spite of that, You loved us. You loved us. You loved us so much You would give Your only Son to come into this world and to become a man, to go to the cross of Calvary and to become sin for us, to die on that cross for us and pay the penalty in full that we could be redeemed from our sins, that we could be reconciled to God. Father, thank You so much that this provision is all by Your grace, that it's all by simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are no works required. We don't have to do anything. We just trust in You because we know that You've done it all. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. And we know, Father, and we can be confident and sure that the One who began this good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank You that He is the author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, the consummator of Your purpose for our lives. And we ask these things now in His precious name and give Him the glory and honor and praise which He alone deserves. Amen.